A warm welcome to everyone. A question to start with. Is there anyone here who really loves a hospital? I know we have some doctors. I know we have medical students, so they probably love hospitals. But hospitals are very scary places for some people, like myself, especially operating rooms. In an operating room, all the equipment, all the medical tools used in the operating room, they have to be clean. They have to be spotless. There can be no contamination of any kind. The littlest germ or the littlest bacteria can cause some major medical problems during the operation and cause problems during the healing after the operation. One little speck of dust in the surgery can cause the patient much suffering and pain and prolonged problems, such as infections when the contamination comes in. One little germ, and it spreads and causes a multitude of other problems. So hospitals, they have all these procedures they go through to ensure that the operating rooms and all the equipment in the operating room is sterilized and not contaminated in any way. Hospitals do all they can to keep the operating room clean and sterile because it's best for the hospital and for those who come into the hospital. This morning, we're going to continue with our study in the book of Nehemiah. And as we have seen in Nehemiah up to this point, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, and he finds the city and the walls broken down. So Nehemiah sets about rebuilding the walls of the city of God, Jerusalem. And as the Israelites rebuild Jerusalem, they encounter opposition. And we've seen where they encountered opposition, both from the outside, some leaders of other countries trying to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And he faced opposition from inside, from some Israelites themselves, with their actions and behavior trying to stop God's work. But Nehemiah, as we have seen, perseveres, and the walls of the city, the walls and the city are rebuilt. And last week, after 12 years of rebuilding the walls, we saw the dedication of the walls, a joyous celebration. Jerusalem is now rebuilt. Now, if the book of Nehemiah was a novel or a movie, chapter 12 would be where the book would end. A happy ending. Everything perfect. Living happily ever after. But the Bible and the book of Nehemiah, they are historical accounts of real events that happened in real people's lives. So the book of Nehemiah, it doesn't stop at chapter 12. There is chapter 13. And it's not so joyous, and it's not really such a happy ending. But it does record human nature and the struggles that we all face in our Christian lives. The people of Jerusalem, after the joyous occasion, the dedication of the walls, they allow sin into their lives. They allowed some worldly influences to enter into their lives. And it leads to them falling into sin and falling away from God. These worldly influences contaminated their Christian walk in Jerusalem. Just like that bacteria or germ contaminates things in the operating room. And today, we're going to see these worldly influences, sin, this contamination, enter into their Christian lives. But we are also going to see where Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, they take corrective measures to get the people of Israel back to following God and growing in their Christian walk, growing in their sanctification and their holiness. Secular influences can easily pull believers away from living holy lives. But we as believers, we can grow in holiness and in sanctification in our Christian lives. as we rely on God's grace and the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn over to Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14. And as we read this passage, I want you to notice four ways in which believers can grow in sanctification and in living holy lives and not be pulled away by worldly influences. One, they do this by hearing and obeying God's word. Two, we do this by separating from worldly influences. Three, we do this when the church stays pure and holy. And four, we do this when we give to the Lord's work. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions of the priest. While this was taking place, I, Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers and brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Verse 10. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed its treasurers over the storehouses, Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedadiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds which I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Let us pray one more time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just quiet our hearts now. We pray that you would remove distractions. We pray that you would remove those worldly influences that we're going to talk about today, and that we can focus on your word, that we can hear your word, be open to your word, and let your word speak to our hearts, and let it convict us, encourage us, exhort us, build us up. And Lord, just touch our hearts as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Point number one, believers can grow in sanctification and holiness by hearing and obeying God's word. And we find this in verse 1 of our passage. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found. And look at verse 3. As soon as the people heard the law, they did some things. They took action. The walls in the city of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. There's been a great, joyous celebration by the people. Nehemiah has stayed in Jerusalem for 12 years, overseeing and guiding the rebuilding, serving as governor. But here in chapter 13, Nehemiah has returned to Persia, back to the king. Now, we don't know how long Nehemiah stays in Persia, away from Jerusalem. The text is not clear. But during Nehemiah's time away, these returned exiles in Jerusalem, they allow sin and worldly ways to influence them and their way of living. We know Nehemiah is away for a period of time and then returns to Jerusalem from verse 6, where it says, "While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem." Now, when Nehemiah returns, the spiritual life of the people in Jerusalem has been corrupted. You all know the saying, when the cat is away, the mice will play. So how does Nehemiah handle this? In verse 1, the very first thing he does is read God's word, and they discover what God's word says. Verses 1 through 3, the people hear God's word, they understand what they are doing is wrong, and it moves them to take action and correct the wrong behavior. We will talk about what those areas are that God's word convicted the people in our following points. But it was God's word that caused them to realize their lifestyle and what they were doing was wrong. Actually, the rest of chapter 13 is all about actions taken as a result of hearing God's word read here in verses 1, 2, and 3. But please notice verse 3 real closely. As soon as the people heard the law, they did something. They took action. God's word revealed sin areas in their lives, areas not right in their lives, and it told the people how to correct those areas. Now, we are in Nehemiah 13. We're nearing the end of the book of Nehemiah. And if you have been paying close attention throughout our study, you will recall this is the fourth time that God's word was read in the book of Nehemiah, and it had an effect on the people. We find this also in Nehemiah 8, 1 through 6, 8, 13 through 17, chapter 9, verse 3, and here in our text. And in each of those instances, we find the same pattern. As the word of God was read and heard, the first thing it did was it identified an area of sin or problem in the people's lives. And the second thing in this pattern, after hearing and reading God's word, it led the people to taking corrective action. Basically, it convicted people of their sin. And they realized their sin, and they repented of it, and they changed their ways. This is what God's word does, especially the law. It is like a mirror in which we see our true selves. God's law shows us all those blemishes and areas of dirt we need to wash and remove in our Christian lives. God's word shows us God's holiness and our man's sinfulness, our need for help. Therefore, as believers here today, we are to allow God's word to work in our lives. As we read God's word, we are to be open to what it is saying and revealing to us. as you read God's word, let it show you the areas where you have let the world and the worldly influences creep into your life, and then depend upon the Holy Spirit and God's grace and the power of God's word to give you the power to deal with those areas in your lives. There is no use to just read God's word, know some area is wrong in your life, and then take no action and do nothing about it. That's not what the Israelites did throughout the book of Nehemiah when they heard God's word. They took God's word and they changed those areas that was revealed that were not pleasing. Allow God's word to work in your life. That's the way we as believers grow in sanctification and holiness. Secondly, believers can grow in sanctification and holiness in a secular world by separating themselves from worldly influences. And we find this in verses 1 through 3 also. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Here again, Nehemiah is away in Persia. God's chosen and holy people remaining in Jerusalem, they've allowed worldly influences and sin into their lives. And these worldly influences here come in the form of people from those nations that God had commanded the Israelites not to allow into their midst. More specifically here in our text, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And the reason for this can be found in Numbers 22 through 24, where the Moabites and Ammonites did not allow the Israelites to pass through their land and did not help them as they wanted to travel. But they hired Balaam to curse them. And if you were to read those chapters really closely, Numbers 22 through 24, you would find that Balaam encouraging the Israelites, the Moabites, to be friendly with the Israelites, to get them to indulge them, to get them to practice their pagan religion. And for this reason, God in His holiness and in His jealousy for His people, the Israelites, to be holy, commanded the Israelites not to allow the Ammonites and Moabites into their midst, into their assembly. And after hearing God's word, most likely they read from Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6, which specifically forbids the Ammonites and Moabites into the Israelite community. The people realized what they were doing was not right. It was not helping them to grow in their holiness and sanctification as they had allowed these Ammonites and Moabites into their midst. Now, I want you to please understand something here. This is not racism or prejudice on God's part. It is showing God's holiness and God's desire for His people, Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, to be holy. Verse 3 says, all those of foreign descent they separated from. This is not teaching us that foreigners could not know God or be a part of God's people. This is referring to those foreigners who had not converted to Judaism and trusted in God. In other words, it applied to those who did not believe. We have several examples in the Old Testament where foreigners were included in Israel and included in the worship of God in the assembly of Israel after they believed in God. Remember Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, and she entered into the assembly of Israel after she converted to the Israelite faith. And you can also reference Rahab for that also. here, these unbelieving Ammonites, these unbelieving Moabites are living in the midst of the Israelites, influencing them, turning them away from God, from living the lives that God wanted them to live, holy. So the people had to separate from them and get rid of these ungodly influences in their lives that caused them to compromise in their walk with God. Remember, the Old Testament pictures spiritual truths for us as believers today. So picture it this way. There is another religion whose teaching is you can get to heaven by praying 7 times a day and giving a certain amount of money every day. We as believers, we are not to allow them in our midst and to teach us and to influence us. We are to separate from them, from that religion, and not allow it to be a part of it. Now, we do love them. We pray for them. We witness to them. But we do not let them influence us or teach doctrine contrary to what God says. The only way of salvation is faith through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Is there an Ammonite or Moabite in your Christian life? Is there something in your Christian walk that is having an ungodly influence on you at this time? Is there something in your Christian life hindering you from growing in sanctification and holiness? If there is an area you can identify, you need to separate from it. You need to move away from it. You need to stop that behavior. You need to take whatever measures it is to not let it influence you and affect your Christian growth. Maybe it's the movies you watch with their sexual content or promoting ungodly values, like a man and man being married. Maybe it's the books you read that go against godly principles. Maybe it's the content you view on the internet. You know it's not godly. You know it's drawing you away from God. So what action are you going to take? Separate from it. Kick it out. Throw it away. That's the way you grow in sanctification and holiness. Now, you don't just will yourself to do this. You depend upon the Holy Spirit. You depend upon God's grace. And He'll give you the power to separate and throw it out. Moving on, we come to our third point for today, which is believers can grow in sanctification and holiness in a secular world when the church stays pure and holy. And we find this in verses 4-9. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read those verses. You can look at them yourself. But here in these verses, we see that worldly influences had infiltrated the house of God. I want you to follow what is happening here in these verses. Tobiah. That name should ring a bell to us. Yes, the same Tobiah who opposed Nehemiah's work on the wall in previous chapters 4, 6, 8, 9 is an Ammonite according to Nehemiah 4:3. And in Nehemiah 6:18, we learned that Tobiah had married a Jewish woman. And here in verse 4 of chapter 13, we find that Eliashib, the high priest, who's been mentioned several times throughout the book of Nehemiah, he is related to this Tobiah through a marriage. So what happens while Nehemiah is away in Persia? This high priest, the leader of God's people and God's house, he empties out a chamber. He refurnishes an apartment. He makes an apartment, if you will, in God's house for this man, Tobiah, who had vehemently opposed God's work. Eliashib takes a room where they were supposed to store tithes given to the Levites and workers in God's house, and he makes it a living quarters for someone directly opposing God and God's work. An Ammonite of a pagan religion now with a lavish and furnished apartment in God's house. Nehemiah returns, and our passage here says Nehemiah was very angry. The literal translation of that, he was sorely angry. Wonder why. Then Nehemiah throws Tobiah out of God's house, throws out all of Tobiah's furniture out of the chambers. But look at verse 9. It says they cleanse chambers more than one, showing that this desecration of God's house, this sin, this worldly influences had spread to more than just Tobiah's apartment in God's house. How easy it is for secularism and ungodly influences to spread. You see a pattern here. Worldly and secular influences in the lives of individual people. Then it comes into the church. Then it spreads in the church. Then the church as a whole is drawn away from God. And the church not standing up for the truths of the Bible and being holy. And when the church is not pure and holy, that influences individuals not to be pure and holy. You see a circle, a cycle here. No wonder Nehemiah was sorely angry about this. Just like in Nehemiah's time, ungodly and worldly and secular influences invade churches around the world today. There are even those churches today that directly oppose God and the clear teaching of His Word. There are many churches in the world today teaching evolution. Nothing but worldly influence. There are many churches today calling homosexuality an alternate lifestyle or a life choice, not instead of calling it sin as God does. Nothing but the world's way of thinking coming in and influencing the church. Many churches today are teaching just be good and do and try your best and you will get to heaven and God will accept you. Nothing but worldly and secular influence. The great Bible teacher Oswald Saunders made this statement many, many years ago. I want you to listen closely. Today, the world has taken so many things out of the church, and the church has taken so many things out of the world, it is difficult for us to know where we are. He's saying you can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference if you're in the church or in the world. They're the same because they have mixed up together so much. And listen to this quote from another great Bible teacher, Vance Hafner, from the 1930s. Today, the world has so infiltrated the church that we are more beset by traitors within than foes without. Now listen to this. Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. What would he say if he was alive today, 2016? That was in 1930. Now think, what does God think about his church today? Therefore, we as believers need to realize sometimes preaching is not enough. Sometimes believers have to do more than just preach and teach. Believers at times are going to have to take a stand and take action at times against those worldly influences that contradict God's teaching. Especially when they come into the church. Just like Nehemiah, we might have to take a stand and throw out those things or people that are promoting and influencing others to go against God and what God wants and desires and expresses in His Word. Simple illustration, but it gets across the point. Suppose someone is preaching and teaching and influencing others here at GICF that Jesus is not God. Now, we as believers, we can preach to them, we can teach them the truth of God's word, that Jesus is God. But what happens if that person doesn't listen, doesn't change his heretical teaching, and keeps teaching this and spreading it and influencing others? Then we as a church, we have to do more than just preach. We have to take action to stop it. Now, we do it in love and grace, but we have to stop it. Believers and the church grow in sanctification and holiness when they take a stand against those and teaching that oppose God. Moving on, we come to our fourth and last point for today, which is believers grow in sanctification and holiness in a secular world by giving to God's work. And we find this in verses 10 through 14. For the sake of time again, I will not read those verses again. But here in these verses again, Nehemiah is away in Persia. The Israelites, they stopped giving and supporting the Levites during this time. The Levites, as most of you know, were those responsible for keeping up God's house and working and taking care of God's house. And because the people of Jerusalem had stopped giving, tithing to them, they had stopped supporting the Levites. So the Levites and these singers, other people who worked in God's house, they had to leave God's work, leave God's house, and go work in the fields, ignoring God's house. In other words, the people stopped giving, and those doing God's work stopped caring for God's house to go and support themselves. Now, in the Old Testament law, in Numbers 18:21, God commanded that these Levites be supported by the giving of the people. And as we went through Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10, if you recall, in several verses there, the people themselves had agreed and made the promise not to neglect giving to the Levites. And in chapter 12 in Nehemiah, in verse 44, you read that the people were giving joyously. And besides that, in chapter 10, the Levites had been commanded not to forsake the house of God. So, the people know they shouldn't be doing this. So what has happened? Well, for one thing, that room prepared for Tobiah was one of the storerooms where these tithes and contributions for the work on God's house was stored. But now you have Tobiah the Ammonite living in that storeroom. They were being used by someone opposing God's work. Verse 10 says the Levites' portion had not been given to them. The problem is connected to that first point. Spiritual problems seldom occur by themselves, because the high priest had moved Tobiah into the temple. There was now not enough storerooms for the tithes. So the priest, they quit requiring the people to bring the tithes. As a result, the Levites had to quit caring for God's house, God's work, and go and work in the fields to support their families. The world influences believers in many ways to get them away from God's work and from growing in sanctification and holiness. One way is to get believers to stop giving to God's work. Now, when I say giving to God's work here, I'm not just referring about financial giving. Believers give and support God's work in many different ways. Giving time, energy, using their spiritual gifts to build up the church. But the world, worldly influences, the way the world thinks, says, look out for me. Look out for self. No need for me to give and support and sacrifice time, money, energy for God's work. That type of thinking is not from God, but from the worldly influences all around us. When believers don't support God's work is hindered. And it hinders God's work in many different ways. Missionaries not being sent out when believers don't support God's work. Missionaries already on the mission field having to return home when believers don't support God's work. Books and Christian ministries stop because of a lack of support, whether that means workers or money. And in some cases I know of, some churches have had to close their doors and stop meeting because God's people didn't support God's work. But when believers support God's work in whatever way, financially, time, gifts, labor, God's work grows and increases. More missionaries sent out. Evangelistic events are planned and carried out. Believers grow because they are now serving and being fed. The gospel goes forth. And most importantly, people are saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In conclusion this morning, we as believers live in this world. Jesus said in the book of John, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But as we live in this world, the world tries to draw us away from almost everything that is for God. The world is opposed to God in almost everything it does. But by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, God gives us as believers the power to live godly and holy lives in this world, growing in sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We grow in holiness and sanctification as we hear, read, and follow God's Word, letting God's Word reveal areas in our lives where we are not living so holy. We grow in holiness and sanctification as we separate and move away from those worldly influences that draw us away from God. We grow in holiness and sanctification when we do what we can as individual believers to keep the church pure and holy, sometimes having to take decisive steps to accomplish that. We grow in holiness and sanctification as we give to God's work. As we give to the Lord's work, whether financially, time, energy, we grow ourselves and other believers grow, and it causes God's church and God's work to grow. I have talked mainly to believers here this morning. Worldly influences creep into our lives, and they draw us further and further away from God. Please listen. This doesn't happen suddenly and surprisingly. It is always, always a gradual and slow process, little by little by little. Be on guard, watch out, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We make a difference for God and His church as we each grow individually in holiness and sanctification. As we grow, God's work grows and the church grows. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, the first step to being holy and to being sanctified is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's very, very simple. It's very easy. Acknowledge, admit you are a sinner. Acknowledge you cannot save yourself through anything you do. And believe, put your faith in Jesus' death on the cross as payment for your sin. And if you do that, then you can start growing in sanctification and holiness. Let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Nehemiah. We thank you that it teaches us about holiness and sanctification. It teaches us to be on guard as we live in this secular, worldly world, that is opposed to you and your teaching and your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray for myself and each one here that this week, as we go about here in Guangzhou, you'll give us the power through your Holy Spirit, through your grace, to live a holy life, a sanctified life, being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that we will be on guard against those worldly influences, and we'll separate from them, throw them out, do what we can to get rid of them, so that we can make a difference for you here in Guangzhou. And Lord, I do pray for any unbeliever here this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. And Lord, that you would give them the boldness and courage to take that step of faith, to put their faith in you, knowing that it's the greatest and most joyous decision they will ever make in their life, to know you, to know their sins are forgiven, and then they can go and join us as we take this Christian walk together. In Jesus' name we pray.